Ephesians chapter 1. What a privilege to have Bibles. To understand that God has loved us as individuals enough to be involved with us by giving us Bibles. His word, his love letter, his letters of encouragement, his letters of warning, his letters of truth, his letter of love. I was reminded earlier as I was sitting down here, our first church in New Hampshire, a fellow and his family started coming after a while. He said, I wondered about that church, Barrington Evangelical Free Church. He said, I saw as people were coming to church there, they were all carrying Bibles. He came from a large mainline denomination down in Texas. And he said, no one brought a Bible to church down there in that church. And then I realized why. Basically, in the service, the Bible was not relevant. You didn't have to open it. Sermon was from wherever. But here, the sermon was from the Word of God. And to have your own Bible, to underline, to make a note, whatever. What a privilege. Father, we again come before you. And what a privilege to be able to talk to you. You know us so very well. You know when our words are not really from our heart. You know what we're really thinking. But you also know when we are thinking about you, talking to you, and we mean it. Lord God, thank you for your word, and here specifically for inspiring the Apostle Paul, who had been to Ephesus, who had been the forerunner, the pioneer, the one who started and continued to minister as he lived there. Your word to them. Lord, the word back then was the Old Testament. And we have the Old Testament. We have the New. And God, you haven't changed. You haven't changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And your word will always abide, the old and the new. Heaven and earth will pass away. But your word abides forever. And so may that word speak to us now by your Holy Spirit. Lord, you promised me, you promise us, that the word will not return empty. So help us to check it out and help us to hear, to internalize, and then to live it out, I pray. And all of this, yes, for our own good, but for the glory of you and the bride of Jesus Christ. It's in his name I pray. Amen. You don't really mean it, do you? I mean, it's not possible. It's totally idealistic and unreal. For sinners, for us, for any church to live out the reality of what the church is supposed to be. Knit together. I realize you can't see Ephesians too well up there, the knit together in red. But for a church to be knit together so that there is unity, the church as a true family, what does the word portray when it speaks of that? What does God want us to be like? What are we supposed to be like? Yes, sinful man cannot produce this, nor a sinful woman, or a sinful teen, and we're all sinful. Our selfishness is greater than we realize. More and more we understand, if we're listening, our focus is on me, me. Some of you were at a conference last night. Some of us have read or are reading the book by Carl Truman, Strange New World. I keep saying, and probably I haven't confirmed it, but probably a takeoff on what I read back in high school about a brave new world. And the world that's changing so rapidly, where we see that my personal happiness, my personal understanding of who I am and whatever, regardless of what science tells me I am, what matters is what I think and me. Life is about me. And if you cross me, I eliminate you. It's about me. And sadly, too much of that is where we Christians are at as well. Yes, our looking, our demanding, our needs to be met drives us to find like people, those we specifically can relate to on our terms, those we find fun to be around, our culture, our age, those who have kids or those who have no kids, whoever it might be, whatever it might be. It's too often about me. But if we are in Jesus, we don't merely deal with sinful me, seeing the ideal of what God's word puts forth and having to make it work for me. No, we have God living within us. God's ideal will not be fully realized until our sinful nature is eradicated. But that should not cause us to give up and say, we'll never get there, so why even try? Even our sanctification, becoming more like Jesus, that we're commanded to be doing, and God works within us by His Holy Spirit to do just that. Even though we realize that will not be completed until we are glorified, until we come to the place of death down here or the rapture first, and we are with Him. Yet we still want to be more like Jesus. I believe. Again, speaking to someone just the other day, have you really met Jesus? That was on Thursday night's visitation. A precious conversation with a young couple. And being able to share as they've been looking for a church and where they're at and so forth. And coming out of a background of church, but not seeing the reality of God's word lived out. Looking for something more. And I shared again, I don't understand how people can throw in the towel on Jesus if you've really met Him. To be able to sing that song, it was an old one for me, the first song I guess it was, "All That Thrills My Soul Is Jesus." That's quite a statement. Golf thrills me, even though I struggle tremendously. Fishing thrills me, even though I've been skunked far too many times and I don't know what I'm doing. But there are a lot of things that can thrill me. Oh yeah, my wife, the mother of our 5 children, the grandmother of number 19 to be living at this point, as far as I know. Wow, there are a lot of things that thrill me. But I bluntly, and I believe honestly, share, none of them can compare with Jesus. Not having met Him, not knowing what it's like to have my sins forgiven, to be seeing life, and as I look back on life, to see more and more, Jesus, You were there. Jesus, You were there. Jesus, You were there. And not seeing that perfectly as I moved along, but more and more seeing the reality of it. Yes, we continue to struggle with our own sinful thoughts and activities. We still, I trust, Lord, help me. Help me to move onward, to be more like You. I remind you, if you love me, Jesus said, real simple, keep my commandments. I don't need a card for Mother's Day. I don't need a present. I don't need to go to Shady Maple for dinner yesterday or whatever it might be. What I want is, what I need again, is to see, are You keeping my commandments? Oh yeah, be holy as I am holy. Not a little holier. And we can be thankful as we are getting a little holier, prayerfully so, if we're growing. But He says, as I am. Nothing less is to be our goal as we move forward. That is, if we take this seriously and our relationship with Jesus seriously. Paul now, as we come to verse 15 and 16 this morning, he begins the body of this circular letter sent specifically to the Ephesians. Verse 15 says, for this reason, where we've been and where we're going, it's time now to get into the body of the letter. You recall, we have just finished up over, I think it was 3 weeks that we looked at it. One sentence verse 3 to 14 was one sentence. We're going to begin another one sentence. Verses 15 to 23, the verbose Paul, the one led by the Holy Spirit who just couldn't stop talking about it. That's another one sentence, verse 15 to 23. I know our English Bible says punctuation in there, but in the original, it's just one long sentence. We're going to break it up in 3 weeks as we did the first one sentence. I remind you that first one sentence, we broke apart, the Holy Spirit did, through Paul's writing, three persons, one God, the three persons of the triune God, and each of them specifically giving us gifts. We looked at the verbal tense from the past tense here. We found again from God the Father comes all spiritual gifts and specifically chosen or elected and specifically here adopted into the family of God. You become a member of God's family two ways that happens simultaneously. You are born again if you are a member of God's family, if you're saved, if you're really a Christian. I hate using that language. Really a Christian? It's because it's so abused. I'm a Christian. No. Born again, but adopted at the same time. Given full status as we looked at it in context. From the Father. From the Son, gift from Him. The mystery of life. Why am I here? He gives me understanding to see this world the way it really is. The way it really is. And how I am to fit into this world. But then also from the Son, the Lord Jesus, the gift of redemption, paid for to remove us from slavery. Slavery to our thought life, slavery to habits we have, laziness, vulgarity, lustful, angry, whatever it is. Slavery to sin, redemption, purchased with His blood, set free so that we might be clean, forgiven. Forgiveness, the other aspect coming from the Lord Jesus. And then I believe it was last week when we saw the Holy Spirit. He has gifts for us that pertain into the future. We are sealed. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit coming to live inside as a living pledge, as a living guarantee, as a promise that He who began the good work of my salvation, that He will bring it to completion. I am eternally secure in Him. I know in whom I have believed, Paul writes later. I know whom I believed. And I have a confidence within me that He who began the good work will complete it. And I have a confidence within me that there is a place in heaven reserved for me. I'm not sure if it's on the door. John M. Horgan will live here for eternity. I don't know that, but I know there's a place there. The Word of God says so. The Holy Spirit is given as our definite guarantee. There's security. Yes, security, but also that security shows itself in how I live. And we're going to start moving into that this morning. It shows itself in how I live as I persevere. It has been well said, you cannot fake perseverance. You can fake a lot of other things. Oh, how I love Jesus with a smile. I can fake that. I trust you know for me that's not a fake. I love my Jesus with all my heart, learning to love Him more and more. But perseverance, when it gets tough, when things don't work out the way you want, when I prayed and prayed and prayed, and God kept saying, no, no, no. But I persevere. I'm still going to trust you. Yes, you can't fake perseverance whatsoever. So, it's coming. It's coming. As we see the high calling this morning of being knit together, God says it is to be coming. He is going to work on it. And if I do not see these traits as important in my life, maybe I better question myself. Am I really saved? Am I really born again? I'm not trying to scare you, but maybe I am. Maybe some of us need it because we're shaky and where we're at. And God says, I want this. None of us does it perfectly. Starting here, none of us have arrived, but we need to be seeing what God has called us to be, knit together by Him. So from this perspective, we're going to move on from the riches that are ours through the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, through what He puts within us when we are saved, to how do we live this out. This morning we're going to look here at this second long sentence. And there are three characteristics that I find here as we take a closer look. Very simple words, but let's see how we do with them. First of all, faith. Faith speaks about a vertical relationship. A vertical relationship. It's between God and myself. Saving faith must be similar. It has to be the same saving faith for everyone who is truly born again. No differences, no variations. God is very narrow. I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. It has to be through Jesus. It has to be on His terms. Only this faith pleases God. Hebrews 11:6 was referred to this morning. Without faith, this specific faith we'll talk about, it is impossible to please God. Impossible. You can't please Him by working or believing in other things or half believing in this. You must have this faith. This faith has its object, the Lord Jesus. Faith in the Lord Jesus. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you. Faith in the Lord Jesus, the object of our faith. I don't know if any of you watched the coronation of King Charles, is it, the other day? Some of you remember that my dad and I bought an 8mm movie with reference to the coronation of a certain queen back when, because we thought it was the sending forth of the steamship, an ocean liner by the name of the Queen Elizabeth. And when we saw what it was, neither of us was too thrilled to watch it. Part of being king of England or of its colonies, whatever, its territories today, the king was to pledge to be a defender of the faith. Some of you have heard about that. A defender of the faith. He refused. He refused originally. He says, I am not a defender of the faith, the Church of England, which is far from the biblical faith that it once had in the separation between it and the Church of Rome. But no, I am not the defender of the faith. I am the defender of faith. And if you're familiar with the coronation and what took place for the first time ever, and that coronation is filled with scripture, filled with old church hymns and whatnot, very Christian. But for the first time ever, the coronation of a head of state there in England included a number of other theologians, if you can call them that, Hindu faith, Muslim faith, Baha'i. I'm not sure that all of the ones that were there, but there were three or four, I guess, as best I recall, other religious leaders here because of faith. Charles says, it's faith that's important. The Bible says faith isn't important. You can believe in the wrong thing. You've heard it before. Doctor gives you something you think is the medicine that's going to keep you from dying. Only the label is missing on the bottle and it's really poison. I can believe it's going to save me. Doctor said so. But no, it's poison and it kills me. You can have faith in all sorts of gods or ideologies, or I did this, or I did that. And I can remember, I probably told you about him, Billy Taylor from New Hampshire, and his friend Leroy. Billy was about 20. Leroy, his best friend, was about 40. Leroy went to the congregational church in town, and Billy's sharing, born again, born again. You've got to be born again, Leroy. Leroy was dying of cancer. And Leroy tells him, my pastor has told me I don't need to be born again. I'm okay. I'm okay. And Billy came to me in tears. No, the faith. The faith, the object, Jesus Christ. The reality that Jesus died on the cross for me. We'll talk about atonement and so forth perhaps in a few moments. But the object of my faith must be the Lord Jesus. And this saving faith in the Lord Jesus and what He has done in taking my place on the cross puts me in that relationship so precious to Paul in Christ. In Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, a new creature. Old things have passed away. You must be born again, and then you come into that relationship of the family of God because I am in Christ. It makes me part of His family. I trust you got a bulletin. I don't know how many of you have read it yet, but under thought, John Piper, the first part, and R.C. Sproul Jr., the second part. The first part, God's family, which comes into being by regeneration, by being born again, is more central and more lasting than the human family Some of you don't like that when I say it. More lasting than the human family that comes into being by procreation. R.C. Sproul, my kin, my brothers and sisters, my family, are those who have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. They are brothers, or my brothers and my sisters. My calling is to love them like family, for they are family. Really? They are family. They, like me, have been born a second time, born into the family of God. We share a common father, we share a common mother, the church, and we share a common brother, Jesus our Lord. As we saw, when we become born again, Jesus says, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed to call you, me, my brother, my brother. Oh, Jesus, you're perfect. This brother is anything but you're not ashamed of me. We're family, the family of God. Yes, saving faith must be similar. This faith is to be seen in the way we live. You go back to the first verse here of Ephesians 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints, we talked about that, who are at Ephesus and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Those who have saving faith show themselves by being faithful. Faithful living to my responsibilities, my calling. Again, we all sin and come short. I shouldn't write that off. I don't need to be a part of that. I don't need to do that. I don't, really? Faithful living. Saving faith must be similar. Doctrinal faith, though, may show differences. Differences. And there usually are and will be. We have differences among us on secondary issues. What are secondary issues? I'll give you some examples. We may differ on eschatology. Eschatology, eschatos, that's the theology having to do with the final events on planet Earth and beyond planet Earth, if you please. We can differ on the tribulation. The Bible says a tribulation time is coming on planet Earth. I personally am pre-trib. I will preach that. I will teach that. That means that I believe Jesus will come and take us home before the tribulation strikes. Other born-again believers are mid-trib. We're going to go through the first part of the tribulation. Others are post-trib. We're going to live through the whole tribulation here on earth. Again, for scriptural reasons, I am pre-trib. But you can differ on that and still be saved. What about the millennial kingdom? The thousand-year kingdom that Revelation 20 speaks so much about. But you don't hear much in some ways elsewhere. What about that? There again is pre-millennial. There is amillennial, that means no millennial kingdom. There is post. Well, again, we can differ on some of those things and still be truly in the faith, in the faith. What about the mode of baptism? I am very baptistic. I believe that's the best understanding of the scriptures and so forth. But there are paedo. Normally, we call them Presbyterians. Again, many liberal Presbyterian churches. The PCA is a solid denomination as much as I know, and we have brothers and sisters that you have sat under, you who have gone to together for the gospel in conferences like that. We would differ on baptism, but we're still brothers and sisters in Christ. They'll understand the truth later. Whoops, I shouldn't say that. You hear what I'm saying? You can differ on things like that. What about creation? You can even differ somewhat on creation because what your belief on creation is does not save you as such. You can differ on methods and time. What about the charismatic gifts? We definitely differ on those as to what is still genuine today, or some who would believe it's all of the devil. I am not one who believes that. I believe there are gifts today, but also that are extremely being misused or abused in many ways. But you can differ and still be in the faith, in the faith, in the faith. And that's why one of the reasons we have different churches and so forth. And there have been a number I've shared. We don't do that here. We don't practice speaking in tongues here. If that's your desire because you feel it's from God for you, you'd be better off. Normally I've sent them to the Assembly of God. They're in, used to be in Ephrata. I guess they're next door now to Walmart there and LCBC Ephrata style. They have a big church there. But in any case, you can differ on those things, but you cannot differ. There can be no differences on the cardinal truths that make up Christianity, being born again. You must believe in the virgin birth. You must believe in the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. You must believe in the atonement, that his death is what reconciles us, brings us together. You must believe in that substitutionary atonement is what happened, that he took my place. He took my sins upon himself, that he died and experienced the wrath of God that was supposed to be for me. But because of salvation, I am declared righteous. You must believe in the imputation of Christ's righteousness that gets me right before God. You must believe, again, in the Trinity. And I could go on and on. There are cardinal doctrines, truths that you have in order to be in the faith. No differences there. But on the secondary things, there can be. But faith makes up the body of Christ. The second word we look at is love. And that deals to a large degree on a horizontal relationship. Love that reaches out. This love here has to come from God. Just look at Ephesians for a moment. Look at chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And here it comes. In love he predestined us. I got to believe in the love of God. Chapter 2, verse 4. Chapter 2, verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. I have to believe he loved me. The love of God for me. I have to take hold of that. Chapter 3, verse 17. Chapter 3, verse 17, I read, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, rooted and grounded in love. I've been doing some mulching, and in my mulching, I try to get rid of some of the weeds, and there are some there that I can just pull out, and my fingers, I noticed this morning, are swelling up, some arthritis in there. But again, because I'm trying and I don't have strength in my hands, but I'm trying to rip up, and some I can rip up. Others I'm prying with a bar like underneath them, and they hold on. You are to be rooted, strong, and grounded in God's love for you. Again, some of us here struggle with, does God really love me? How can he love any one of us? Don't just go to you. Any one of us. But if you're saved, if you see that Jesus died in your place, that's because of his love for you. And to understand that, and you need that foundation, because when life doesn't go nicely, in one sense, at least from a human perspective, to know that, but God, you love me. You've heard me before. I need to know I'm loved by you. I need to know that there are no accidents God allows or brings into my life because he is sovereign over everything. No accidents. But because he loves me, it's always for my good, even though it may not seem that way. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. It may not seem that way. And it's always for his glory. His glory. He alone is God. He's a jealous God and will not share his glory with anything or anyone else. So I need to understand this love that comes from him. You move on here. You come to chapter 6 and verse 23. Ephesians 6, verse 23, peace be to the brethren and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Love, love, love. I need to understand the love comes from him. Yes, love is imparted to us as a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians. In Galatians, we read that very clearly, a fruit of the Spirit. Honer in his commentary shares, this love seeks to give to others because it's horizontal. I receive it from God to pass it on, to give to others and not just receive. To receive is my selfishness. What do you have for me? You have anything for me? You have any Tootsie Roll Pops? You do. Don't tell the kids. Yeah, I know. Be quiet. Love wants to receive. God's love says, I want to give. Oh, what did Jesus say? It's more blessed to give than to receive? Well, I guess so. Lord, help me to understand. The love that you display to me, the love that you give to me, I need to be able to pass on. This love seeks to give to others and not just receive. Honer also says it seeks the highest good for the other or the will of God for the other. Love reaches out like that. The outworking of genuine faith, according to Galatians 5:6, Faith working through love. Faith working through love. It is the outworking of genuine faith. Genuine faith in God as I faithfully live it out. The love flows in from God to flow out to others. Yeah, others? This love is to be extended to others. It has to be. Look again at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another. That's a good word for this day and age. In love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit. In love, reaching out. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. But speaking the truth in love. What's loving? To flatter is not loving. To flatter? To say things that make you feel good about yourself? Yeah, sometimes, when it can be honestly said, yeah, that's love. But the truth in love sometimes means hard things to be said. I don't excel at that. I'm a coward. And maybe some of you are just like me there. But to share some hard things with people because I love them. Because it's for their good. It's for God's glory. That needs to be up there. Wow. The truth in love. You look at 4 verse 16. Again, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, we talked about in Sunday school this morning, according to the proper working of each individual part, causing the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. In true love. Genuine love. Oh yeah, there's chapter 5. Walk in love. Walk our characteristic. How do you walk in love? Put down a whole bunch of Valentines and make sure you step on each one of them? I don't think so. I live out my love relationship, which means also speaking the truth in love. Well, God, help us. Help us not to be so stuck on ourselves that we get offended too easily. Because that's easy to do when I'm so important to me, if not to you. Help me not to get bent out of shape. And I repeat my sister Gladys's counsel to me 30 years ago before she died. John, times are changing. Oh, Gladys, you don't know the half of it. Times are changing in this strange new world. But people get so offended easily. They wear chips on their shoulders. You can't always see them. Be careful what you say. Wow. Wow, be careful. If I love enough, I'll speak the truth in love and I'll act that way. And then you've got all those verses in here. Paul, this marriage thing, Mulder was really hard on it this week when he was talking about how late kids and teens are growing up today. We're pushing it further and further back, further and further back before we grow up. And one of the signs is we wait and wait and wait to get married. And consequently, impurity comes in very easily because our hormones don't wait as long as sometimes we wait before we get married, and etc. But here, this is about marriage. Chapter 5, verse 25 of Ephesians. Husbands, love your wives. Verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives. Wow. Verse 33, nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself. Love, love. Arthur Pink. Faith is but an empty name in his commentary from years ago. Faith is but an empty name if it does not fructify. You don't use that word too often. In love. If it does not fructify in love. Faith in Christ is only a delusion if it issues not in love for those who are his. Love for those who are his. John, do you have something to say? How about 1 John chapter 2? 1 John chapter 2. What do you say about loving others, John? 1 John chapter 2, I look here at verse 9 through 11. The one who says he is in the light, I'm born again. I prayed the prayer. I went forward. I did whatever. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light and there's no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother, again, I hate you. No. You're not loving. You're not loving. With the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Wow. You have anything more, John? Chapter 3, 1 John 3, look at verse 14. We know. Hey, you want to know assurance? You're struggling with, am I really saved or not? Well, here's one of the tests. We know that we have passed out of death into life, you're born again, because we love the brethren, the family of God, not just your brothers and sisters biologically. He who does not love abides in death. Wow. How about chapter 4, verse 20? If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. That's pretty direct. This type of love acts for the best interests of others. Are you encouraging others in the faith? If this is your church, this is your family, are you loving them in such a way that the way you act and speak and handle them, does that encourage them to grow in the faith? Again, God's best interests as you understand it. And so we do speak the truth in love. God, help us to love it out. John MacArthur puts it this way. It is unfortunate that some Christians have a loveless kind of faith. Because it is loveless, there is reason to doubt that such faith is even genuine. Wow. I want assurance. Help me to love you guys more. Help you guys to love me more. And so forth. Yes, this love is to be extended to others. Thirdly, this love is to be extended to all the saints. None were left out. Paul, when he speaks about us, the first to believe, and then you also, if you recall when we looked at that in context, he was talking about we Jewish believers, because the first believers in Christ were the apostles, they were Jewish. But you also, the Gentiles, and you remember the racial divide that existed then. And so here, once again, no one is to be left out. Thielman, in his commentary, shares, love is a theme of particular interest in Paul in this letter. God's love for the believer, Christ's love for believers, the love of believers for Christ, and especially love of believers for each other. Love of believers for each other. Stedman, in his commentary, love is not based on people's personalities. How often you're easy to love. You're not easy. Be careful of my point, too. You're not easy to love, and so forth. We can play those games. It's not natural. But remember, that which is natural is from a sinful nature. Help us, Lord, to see beyond that. John MacArthur, Christian love is indiscriminate. It does not pick and choose which believers it will love. Matthew Henry, there's an old Puritan. Those who love saints, love all saints. How weak in grace, how mean in the world, lowly, down, poor, dirty, homeless, whatever. Love all saints, how weak in grace, how mean in the world, how fretful and peevish some of them may be. And some of us may be peevish. But God says to love all the saints. Help me to see beyond the outward exterior. Help me to see beyond crustiness, for you to see beyond crustiness in me, or whatever it might be. Help us to understand, brothers and sisters in Christ, and what it is. Boy, remember one of the first words I began the sermon with? Impossible! Apart from God, to continue. And I want to be careful what I say, but I believe Cornerstone is moving along in many ways. We haven't arrived by far. But God, help us to see what it is to be a church. Your commitment to Jesus is to flow in commitment to each other. As in a marriage commitment, it is not that you live your role if the other does also. I've heard many a wife, I'll submit to my husband if he really loves me like Christ loves the church. I'll love my wife if she'd learn to submit to me. God doesn't give an out. Wives, you've got your roles. Husbands, you've got your roles. Christians, we've got our roles. And it is to love, with the love that God loves us, that it extends out to others, and especially to all others. Yes, brothers and sisters in Christ is the background this morning in the context. We've also talked at other times about a love for souls. a love for souls, because everyone you meet is going to live for eternity. And where will they live for eternity? God, give me a love for souls. There is one other word this morning. Thanks. 24 times in Paul's letters, he refers to thanks and thanksgiving. 2 times in Ephesians here, and we'll get to it in chapter 5, verse 20, the second time. First thing we see about Paul is he is thankful for others living out relationships with Jesus. It should excite you when you see ones growing in Christ. It should excite you. For some of you who have been here a long time, to see changes, some very dramatic, very outward. But to recognize again, wow, God is at work. Thank you, Jesus. We should be able to examine our own lives and to look back and say, God, thank you. I'm thankful that I'm growing even. And may I continue to grow, because I need to grow. Paul is thankful for others living out their relationship. Again, look at verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you. Paul has been gone now 5 to 7 years. We've been in prison for a number of those years. We've been away. He had spent 2 years there at the church in Ephesus, and there are many others who have been saved now since Paul has been gone. But he remembers back, and he remembers now as he reflects. But he's also heard. The news has come to him about what's going on back in Ephesus, and it excites him. And so he is thankful for what God is doing among them. Yes, he is excited for them. He is very excited for them, specifically thankful. And so again, you look at the words here, what he shares. Words are important. I do not cease. I don't stop. It continues to overflow. I'm just so thankful for what I'm hearing about you guys and what God is doing in your life. Specifically thankful. He enjoys them, seems to be obvious. Do not cease giving thanks. Honer again in his commentary reminds us, quote, such an attitude of thankfulness for others is all too often neglected. All too often neglected. We need to be thankful for those who are in the family of God that we get to rub shoulders with, challenge one another with our minds, bring out more grace in some situations than perhaps we feel that we needed to, but just to continue to allow the rubbing together, sharpening one another for what it is to be a Christian and to truly love this Jesus. One last part under thanks. It comes forth in their praying. Here specifically, his praying. Making mention of you in my prayers. I am thankful I pray for you. Praying for other believers, quote, by name is a privilege that we too often neglect. Another quote on the bottom of an Our Daily Bread article. Praying for others is a privilege and a responsibility. And a responsibility. It encourages me to hear people praying for me. The prayer sheets, I think I referred to them this morning already once. It's not childish to pray for something that's right in front of me on my prayer list on a Wednesday night. I want to say this carefully. I don't know how many of you get the prayer list, read the prayer list, pray the prayer list. But there's an article there under your leadership. Tim, John David, and myself. I didn't come up with this list. Someone before, when they prepared the prayer list, apparently came up with that list. But every week there's something there about pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. I don't believe I've ever heard anyone ever pray one of those things on a Wednesday night in the 20X years I've been here. Or that has been part of the prayer list. Maybe you do on your own. Please do. How do I say it? I am weak enough that to hear that once in a while. And please, not every one of you next Wednesday night necessarily. But there are things on that list that are very important for leadership. And so I put myself on the spot by saying that. But there are other things on that list. Again, we don't have time for everyone.
was at my sister and brother-in-law when they were here a couple of weeks ago for prayer meeting. They didn't know exactly what we do. They've been to prayer meetings before here, but they live five hours away up Rochester, New York. But when she went into the prayer group, we were in the kitchen together. She says, are you supposed to take one of the items from each list? Sometimes I've been in churches where you do that. You pray for this section, someone else prays for that section, someone else for that, and so forth. And I said, no, it's here to help. But again, what is Paul saying here? Knit together in love because of a faith, genuine faith. And the love displayed for one another, and specifically by praying for one another. Sometimes we're afraid to use names. And there's a place where you need to be careful with using names. But hold it. Wait. I'm a Christian. I died already. Do you know that? Do you know that you died with Christ? That's why we go through the baptismal waters as an example of buried with Christ in baptism. You don't bury normally that which is alive. That's murder. But if I died with Christ, I don't live it. But no one should be able to hurt my feelings because I'm dead. I'm dead. May I die more that Christ may show through. And that should be the desire for each one of us. Yes, knit together with a oneness that can only come from God. It's a miracle. And Jesus spoke again about, you want to know about my disciples? Their love, one for another, should be testimony enough. God, help us to grow in that area. And help us to flow with thanksgiving for the work of God within our own lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters as we continue, each one of us, at a different pace. We're all different. Don't compare yourself with others. But Lord, how am I growing? Am I pleasing you? Am I understanding the knitting together that you have placed me within your sovereignty? Let us pray. Father, the body of Christ, it's a miracle. And to think that I and so many others here are part of that same miracle. So Lord God, forgive us where we fall short and help us to re-examine ourselves and our focus, that it might be upon you and what you've called us to be and how you've caused us or called us to live. And again, may it be for the glory of you, but also for the growth and security of us as individuals, as well as a body of Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name.